Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. I want to share the last part of that verse with you again. And as long as he sought the Lord, what are you seeking this morning? What have you sought in 1966? Should the Lord be good and gracious enough to you to spare your life through 1967? What will you seek? As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. We could bring over against this Old Testament passage of Scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. A New Testament principle from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Need I quote it to you? It goes like this. Seek ye first, not second, not third. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I think those are companion scriptures. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 the same thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. The ambition of every Christian in the world today ought not to be to reach for worldly acclaim, for popularity, for position, or fame. But rather every Christian in the world today should strive more than all else to reach the plateau of spiritual prosperity. A sort of an unbalanced situation when it comes to our material prosperity over against and compared to our spiritual prosperity. John said in his second epistle, I would that you might be just as prosperous spiritually as you are materially. I rather doubt that there are many Christians today who are enjoying as much spiritual prosperity as we're enjoying material prosperity. And there's a reason for this. And the reason is simply we have not put ourselves into the matters of spiritual things to the same degree and with the same dedication as we have the things of the physical material realm. We often like to consider our church as being prosperous if we have nice buildings and money in the bank. I read about a church in the book of the Revelation that had that same thing, and Jesus said about them, you think that you're rich, but you are poor and wretched and naked and blind. How do we measure prosperity in 1966? By the kind of house we live in? The kind of car we drive? How many figures in our salary? These are important, make no mistake about it. But more important than that is the degree of your spiritual prosperity. This is inventory month at Worth Baptist. We have urged each of you to inventory your life. What kind of progress have you made in the 51 Sundays of 1966? There's but one left. It's Christmas Day. Just 1 week, so to speak, to try to bring together the loose ends of a life in many cases that has been everything but dedicated to Christ. Just what does it take to have spiritual prosperity? Is there a magic formula? Not really. Are there some steps that we might be able to climb to reach the degree of spiritual prosperity that the Lord wants us to enjoy? I believe there are. I've jotted down several of those, and I want to call them to your attention this morning. First of all, to have spiritual prosperity, you must walk in the way of the Lord. Read with me Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. If we are to enjoy spiritual prosperity in the closing days of this year and in the opening days of the new year, we must of necessity walk in the way of God. You don't have to. Does that come as a surprise? It shouldn't. The preacher can't make you, coerce you, spear you into walking in the way of the Lord. God has created you a free moral agent. You can make your own choice. But there aren't but two ways that you can walk. You can either walk God's way or your way. And I would advise you, if you choose to walk your way, to sit down first and count the cost. Jesus put it in the form of a parable. He said, "What man among you will set out to build a tower, but first he sit down and count the cost? Or what king is there among you who would go forth to war, who would but first sit down and count the cost and reason, do I have enough men to go against this army?" How foolish it is, how utterly foolish it is for us to sit down to build the tower of our lives without first of all counting the cost of the way, the pattern, the blueprint, the plan that we have chosen. Not only should we count the cost, but we ought to consider the destination. Where will your way lead you? God's way will lead you to happiness. God's way will lead you to health, spiritually and physically. And in the end, God's way will lead you to heaven. But on the other side, your way will lead you on a downward path. Any direction from God is downward. Doesn't matter how good it seems. Doesn't matter how practical it might be for your life. Any path that leads away from the throne of God and from the church of God and from the word of God and from the gospel of God is a downward road. Oh, it might seem for a while a prosperous way. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "But preacher, I know many people who are going away from church and who are going away from God and away from the book and away from the blessed hope, and they've got a whole lot more than I have. But have you seen their end? Have you seen the final curtain? Have you read the last chapter of their existence?" The psalmist was quite fretted and quite worried about that situation. And then he said, "I almost gave up. I decided I was serving God in vain, and it was altogether profitless for me to be a Christian. When I looked about and I saw the prosperity of the wicked, until I went to the sanctuary, and there I learned their final end. Go on your way, obstinate, headstrong, rebellious, stubborn, willfully, woefully against God. But you must remember this, here is an unalterable truth. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Choose your way. Jesus puts out the way for us. He says in Matthew 7, enter in at the straight gate. For narrow is the gate and straight is the way. Or straight is the gate that is narrow, and narrow is the way that leads unto life. But broad is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Now, which way is it with you? God's way is the best way because it ends in the best place. Oh, I know, and you wouldn't have to prove this to me, that there are hazards along the way. The path of Jesus was a stony path. There were a lot of ups and downs. There were some valleys. There were some hills and struggles and steep inclines. And so it is in your life. The way you have chosen, if you have chosen to go God's way, may take you through the valley of sorrow. It may take you up the hill of difficult and trying moments. It may take you through the shadows of crisis hours for your life. It may take you to the place of sacrifice, of suffering, of shame. It may take you to the cross. But so what? Jesus bore his cross. Jesus died on his cross. Is the servant any better than the master? Your way is a difficult way. That is a selfish, man-made way. It ends in the wrong place. God's way leads to heaven. Man's way leads to hell. Unhappiness, sorrow, tragedy, and in the end, complete and ultimate and final separation from God. Which way are you traveling? Why not heed the words of God through the prophet Isaiah when he said, this is the way, walk ye in it. Or to Joshua, this is the way, and turn neither to the right hand or the left hand. But stay, as it were, in the middle of the road, for God's way is the best way for your family. God's way is the best way for your business. Oh, I like to see businessmen who are in business for God. I like to see businessmen who put God first in their business. I could line them up on this platform this morning. I could call them out of this congregation, and they would testify to you that God has blessed them and prospered their business because they've put God first in their business. You want to know why you're struggling? Maybe you aren't putting God first in the business of your life. It's the best way. It's the only way. The little girl hadn't been accustomed to traveling, and she made her first train trip across the country. And in the course of the trip, naturally on the train, she would cross over many rivers and lakes. And as she would approach them, all she could see was the water as she looked out the window. And she would just hold her breath. But when the train got to what she thought was just water, a long bridge stretched out ahead of her. And she'd fall back in the seat and breathe a breath of relief. And that went on several times. Until finally she had discovered that there was a bridge at every river and every lake. And so she just sat back in the seat, and in a few minutes, she said to the woman who was seated in the seat next to her, you know, lady, I was wondering about this thing, but it seems like to me that somebody has gone ahead of us and put a bridge across every river. And I thought as I read that little story, that out there over the uneven pathway of your life, over the rivers that you must cross, over the lakes of sorrow and heartache, God's building crew has already erected a bridge. It's called grace. All you may be able to see is the water of sorrow, the water of opposition, the water of affliction, the water of distress and problem. But don't sell God short. He's already erected a bridge for you to cross over. I'm talking about God's way that leads to life eternal. Oh, there are tunnels and mountains and valleys and there's some bridges, but God's way is the best way for your home and for your life. That's step number one in having a spiritually prosperous life. And step number two is very close akin to it. Meditate in the word of the Lord. A skeptic was once teasing a believer about the scriptures. In fact, the time had come for this skeptic to deliver a little speech, and he took every opportunity he could to make fun of the scripture. And he made this statement in the course of his speech. We cannot accept the truth of any book, be it the Bible or any other book, whose authority is uncertain. And after the speech was over, the believer approached him and said to him, did I understand you correctly to say that we cannot accept the truth of any formula or any book, be it the Bible or not, whose authority is uncertain? Oh, yes, he said. That's exactly what I mean. He said, mister, who's responsible for the multiplication table? Do you know him? He said, well, no, I really don't. You mean you don't know his name? No, I sure don't. Then you can't trust the multiplication table, can you? Oh, yes, he said, I can trust that table because it works so well. To which the believer replied, the reason I trust the word of God is because it works so well. Joshua learned that lesson. Verse 8 of Joshua 1, the words of this law, this book of the law, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. When? After meditation in the word of God, then thou shalt have good success. Or like the psalmist said, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate a few moments during Sunday school. Oh, no. And in his law doth he meditate occasionally. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Go on and read the rest of it, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You want to be one of God's evergreens? Your leaf never withering? Stay in the word of God. Spiritual prosperity comes from meditation in the Word of God. As I walked to out of the parking lot and over to the Peter Smith Hospital this last week, I looked up and in the windows I could see that the building right by me of the nursing school was a library. And there was volume after volume after volume on the shelf. And I thought to myself, if these nurses learn all of this, we can cure all of Fort Worth. I know that in all of these medical journals and books and volumes, there must be something about every ailment, every sickness, every affliction, every infirmity that the human body can have. And I sort of passed it off. But when I got into the hospital, I thought to myself, we are Christians. And we have the one volume that will cure all the ills of the world. Why don't we put it to use? Why don't we take this one volume to a sick world and tell men everywhere that Jesus died for them? Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing his praise. I would this morning that we as Christian nurses and doctors, so to speak, would take the volume of life to those that are dying in sin and bring them out of that darkness, out of that death, into the light and life and glorious liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to be spiritually prosperous, we must stay in the Word of God. We need it for spiritual growth. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Do you know what you are physically this morning? I mean in your physical makeup. You are no more than you eat. In fact, you are what you eat. Spiritually, the same is true. You are what you eat spiritually. No wonder there are so many skinny Christians around. No wonder there are so many people who are famishing spiritually because they're not feasting upon the Word of God. Spiritual prosperity comes in the Scripture. You see, the Bible has the answer to every question about God, about man, about Satan, about heaven, about hell, about earth, about time, about eternity. It tells you where you came from, how you got here, what you're doing here, where you're going, and how you'll get there. There's no other book in the world like that. The Bible is like the lubricant out there in the bearings of the wheel that keep your cars and trucks running. A large transport truck came to a screeching halt one day in the middle of the summer on a busy street. And the driver very anxiously got out, and back to the rear of the truck in the rear wheel, there was smoke, and it was almost spitting fire. Guess so happened that a preacher was along in the crowd that was drawn, and preachers are usually drawn to crowds. Not many crowds are drawn to preachers anymore. You could change that on Sunday night if you would, and Wednesday night. I just thought I'd throw that plug in. But the preacher was drawn in the crowd of curiosity seekers, and like a lot of preachers, he asked some foolish questions. He said, say, is your truck broke down? The man said, well, yes, you know, kind of smiled. And then he asked another foolish question. Well, what's the matter with it? He said, well, you see that rear wheel back there? The bearings are all burned out. And he asked a third foolish question. What do you suppose caused them to burn out? No grease, that's all. The preacher started walking away, and he turned back and looked at the truck, and lo and behold, in big broad letters it said, Standard Oil Company, Lubricants Division. Here was a man who had burned out the bearings in a truck hauling a truckload of grease. And we laugh about that, and it's funny. But it's not nearly so funny as so many Christians who are burning out the bearings of their life with a whole volume of grease in the trunk or up on the shelf or down under the table or maybe even around in the pocket somewhere. What good is the lubricant of the Word of God if it's not applied to the heart and life? You'll burn out your bearings with the grease in your pocket if you're not meditating in the Word of God. You know, I knew a man one time that had 6 quarts of antifreeze in the trunk of his car and his radiator froze up overnight. You know why? Not because he didn't have the antifreeze, there were 6 quarts of it. But he wasn't putting the antifreeze where it belonged. You and I have a guarantee against the freeze-ups and burnouts. But we don't have the lubricant and the antifreeze in the right place. We must study the Word of God. Not only that, but we must, to be spiritually prosperous, confess our sin. Read the prayer of David in Psalm 51, against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Read the account of the prodigal son who returned home destitute, stinking, smelling, dirty, slimy. But he said to his father, I have sinned. You know, in disobedient children, fathers like to hear those words. They don't want their children to be disobedient. Don't misunderstand me. But if they are, They like to hear the words, I'm wrong, I've sinned. And the wise Solomon said, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There's something more. There's another step, and that is believing. Believing the promises of God. You can look at the life of Abraham from any direction, and you must conclude that he's one of the greatest characters who ever lived. I don't know of another man who in spiritual stature is equal to Abraham. But do you know the one verse of Scripture that summarizes his whole life? Here it is. It's surprising to some of you. Not that Abraham was made the father of all the faithful. Not that Abraham journeyed in tents. Not that Abraham had great wealth and prosperity. The greatest and only single verse that summarizes the life of Abraham is this. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Why? Because he believed God. Do we believe God? Do we believe that Jesus meant it when he said, I'll go with you all the way? Do we believe it when the Bible tells us he'll supply all of our needs? Do we believe it when Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things will be added unto you? Do we really believe it? Do we believe God when he says, he that goeth forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him? Do we really believe the promises of God? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Do we really believe? Finally, there's something else that we must do. We must not only walk in the way of the Lord and meditate in the word of the Lord and confess our sins to the Lord and believe the promises of the Lord, but we must be honest in our stewardship with the Lord. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. There was a groceryman in the state of North Carolina to whom a preacher had gone and witnessed and testified and tried to lead him to Christ. The groceryman said, Mister, I don't want you bothering me anymore. If and when I get ready to be a Christian, I'll call for you. And the preacher said, well, now, mister, if that's the way you want it, that's the way it's going to be. You know, I've got some church members that sort of remind me of that. They don't have the nerve to come out and tell me not to. They just sort of beat around the bush. But if they don't want me to bother them, you're looking at the last man that'll do it. I'll go the last mile, but when it begins to do something to them, and they don't want me, I wish they'd just come out and say, now don't come around anymore. If we're going to come to church, we'll be there. A lot of them haven't told me that, but I just put that down in my little black book. And I'll not go until they call for me. Put it down. I'll not go until some of the families of this church call for me as their pastor. You think I'm going to let them keep on humiliating me and embarrassing me? Not on your life. Why don't they have enough intestinal fortitude to say, Pastor, when we get ready to come, we'll be there. I have to draw my own conclusions. I'm a little thick, but I finally get the message. And this grocery man said, that's the way I want it. I don't want you to come back until I call for you. About 6 months went by. One Friday night, the telephone rang, and the grocery man said, Preacher, do you remember? Yes, I remember you. Come over and show me how to get saved. How's that? Come over and show me how to get saved. And so the preacher went over to show him how to get saved. And he got saved. And after they'd gotten up off their knees, the pastor said, now, mister, I don't understand you. You've lived up to your word, but I want to know, what is it? What has happened? You said not to call, not to come, unless you call for me, and I didn't, and it's 6 months, and you called, and here I am, and you are now a saved man. If you don't mind, I'd like to ask you what changed your thinking. The grocery man said, Preacher, sit down a minute. I want to tell you a story. He said, there's a man that is a member of your church. that buys groceries for me every Friday night. I can count on it just like the calendar marks off the days he'll be here every Friday night. He has 5 children. He and his wife and all 5 children come into my store and buy groceries every Friday night. But he does the strangest thing. He doesn't wait until he gets groceries to get his check cashed. He comes to the register the first thing. He makes $100 a week. I cash his check every week. It never varies. $100. I've been doing it for 6 months. And every week without fail, as soon as that man cashes his check, he takes out of that $100 a $10 bill and folds it up and slips it down in the corner of his billfold. He said, now that went on and on and on. And I started to ask the guy, but I was a little bit embarrassed. I thought maybe he was hiding it from his wife. But after all, she was standing right there by him, and she knew all about it. Then he said, well, I thought he might be gambling or betting or something on the side, and he wanted to make sure that it was there. And so I didn't ask him. Until tonight, he said, and I had stood it as long as I could. And I said to that man, after he had gotten his groceries, after he had put that $10 bill down in the side of his pocketbook, he said to him, mister, you may never come back into my store anymore, but I've seen you do this for 6 months, and I can't stand it any longer. I've got to find out why. The old boy said, sort of in a gruff voice, he said, mister, you see those little 5 children there? You see that wife there? 6 months ago, I was a dirty bum, a drunkard, a no good. And I went to church, and I heard a gospel message, and I got saved, and I read somewhere in the Bible that God said that 10% of everything I had belonged to him. He said, mister, when I started doing that, God turned beer into bread. He turned my swearing into singing. Come out here, I want to show you something. He went out to the front, and there was a brand new shiny car. He said, mister, if God says do it, I'm going to do it. I'm talking to you this morning about spiritual prosperity. You will never prosper spiritually until you give God the part that belongs to him. Until you're honest with him financially, I don't care what your business is. I don't care if 66 was a better year in your life. God's got a long time to take up collection and even the score. If God said do it, I'll do it. My children don't have to go hungry anymore, and I don't beat my wife anymore, and I got a brand new car, and we got a nice little home, and we got groceries, because I put God first in my life. I'm talking to you about spiritual prosperity. Walking in the way of the Lord, meditating in the word of the Lord, confessing our sins to the Lord, believing in the promises of God, and being honest in stewardship. Can I remind you once again of my text in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 5? As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee that the power of the gospel can turn a drunkard sot into a saint. We've seen it done. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that beer can be turned into bread, and swearing can be turned into singing the praises of God, for we've seen it happen. We thank thee this morning for a prescription in thy word that brings to us how we can be spiritually prosperous. May our lives be such examples before others that men like the grocery man in the state of North Carolina would see our good works and turn to Jesus. May we be a spiritually minded congregation. May we be a spiritually prosperous congregation in the closing days of this year and in the opening days of the year to come. In Jesus' name we pray.